God's people, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, still struggle with sin. Christians sin. We still offend God with our thoughts, with our words, and with our actions. The fact that our sins have been forgiven is not a license to sin, but an opportunity to have a spiritual understanding, to know the truth, and be free from the slavery of sin. Yet we still struggle with sin, and because we sin, we have to deal with the consequences of sin. We are not exempt from the law of whatever you sow, you will reap. If you as a believer spend the time doing sin, you will reap that wages of sin. I want to give you two examples, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, as an introduction of people who committed sin and were forgiven, but still had to deal with the consequences. The first one is David, a man after God's own heart. After he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, Nathan spoke to him and told him, "Your sin has been forgiven." Well, here it is, 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14. Nathan comes to David with the story, and then David realized that the person in the story had done such a wicked act, stealing the only sheep from a man who only had one sheep, and then he having all the sheep. So basically, David gets really mad, and then David understands from that story. Actually, Nathan says, "Who's that man?" And he said, "It's you." And then David recognized his sin, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. He has lifted your sin. He has forgiven you. You will not die. The wages of sin is death." But David's life was spared because at this time, because his sin had been forgiven. However, because by this deed you have given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. So we have someone who had been forgiven, but sinned and was forgiven, but the consequences did not stop. Then in the New Testament, we have Ananias and Sapphira, members of the early church. These were people who had publicly shown that they had believed in Jesus Christ. This was a couple and who wanted to also join in helping other believers with their daily sustenance. A lot of the believers were selling their properties and bringing the money to the church so that it could be used to feed widows and to feed everybody in the church. So they did that, but they decided to keep part of the money to themselves. But they wanted to get the glory for all the money and not just part of the money. So in Acts 5, Peter speaks to Ananias and he said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land to yourself? It was okay for you to keep part of the money. What it was wrong is to tell me that this was all the money, that all the money that you brought here was all the money you received for the land when you're actually keeping part of it for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? You could have kept half if you wanted to. But after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And what was the consequence of that sin?" Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Here we have a church member sinning, and has he been forgiven? I think we're going to see him in heaven because he was a believer, I believe so. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And in fact, later in verse 11, after his dad comes in and she lies also in front of everybody and dies, great fear came upon all the church. So this was a lesson for people in the church who have believed in Jesus Christ and have had their sins forgiven. We have another warning in the New Testament about the Lord's Supper. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, therefore whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he's guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. Here are believers again in the church of Corinth getting together, and some of them just came to have fun and just eat in front of everybody without sharing. And they were not recognizing that the purpose of that gathering together was to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said if they do it without recognizing that, they're actually guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat for the bread and drink the cup. Because he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning that it's the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So, Christians are affected by sin, just like everybody else, even though their sins have been forgiven. And I think there are even physical consequences for our involvement in sin as believers. And one of them is they are weak, they are sick, and many sleep. And if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. He's actually making a difference. These people who are asleep, who died, they didn't die because they were infidels or unbelievers or they lost their salvation. No, they are still with the Lord, but they were chastened so that they would not be condemned with the world. They were even examples for the church. And, of course, we are still struggling with sin. So, since the book of Hosea was written for God's people, and we're going to expand a little more that Hosea was not written to someone who did not know anything about the true God, and then they sinned because of ignorance. But it was written for God's people who had reliable information about the true God, who, just like we believers do now. And also, the book of Hosea provides us with relevant exhortations for us to stay away from sin. And sin is a problem for believers as well as for unbelievers. And those who do not receive forgiveness that God has provided through the death of His Son, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, the problem with sin is that they are condemned for eternity. But for us who have believed, on the other hand, we are exhorted to stay clear from sin because sin still can hurt us, and as well as it hurts those we love. You know, Matt. Okay, so before continuing, let's open our Bibles to the book of Hosea. We're looking at chapter 13. And Lord willing, we'll end up our study of this book next week. We'll see. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand the nature of sin, how we have been freed from its power, but we're still free to put our members into serving sin. And I pray that you will help us to see the danger that is found even for us believers, your children who have been adopted into your family, who are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most prominent brother in the godly family. Lord, we thank you that we have been adopted, and I pray that you will give us wisdom. Thank you for the wisdom that we obtain as we look into your word, and may you be with us as we meditate on these things and we proclaim these truths that are throughout the scriptures, and may you help us to respond appropriately. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're at the end of Hosea. He's now summarizing God's accusations against the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom, when you think about it, it was divided in north and south. But it had been in existence, well, it just lasted about 200 years. In none of these years, there was a leader. In those 200 years, there was not one good king in that kingdom. All of the kings practiced idolatry. While in Judah, there were some kings who honored God. Josiah, he had zeal for the Lord. He destroyed altars. who were made to worship other gods. He found the law. He did the Passover, which had not been celebrated since the time of the judges. So all this time, David never celebrated the Passover. Since the time of the judges until Josiah, was the Passover not celebrated until they read the book of the law. But in Israel, for 200 years, there were no good kings. God blessed them as a nation. And 200 years, I mean, Mexico this year is celebrating their 200 years, their bicentennial anniversary. Basically, if it had been Israel, that would be the United States celebrated 200 years a couple decades ago. So we're talking about, just to put it in perspective, it's the same time that the United States has existed. In those 200 years, imagine that God, throughout the whole time, God made His presence felt every single time during those 200 years. Not like in the United States, but by sending prophets to them. The ministry of Elijah and Elisha happened right about 100 years after the split. You have miracles happening. I mean, there have not been miracles since the time of Moses until the time of Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah and Elisha were not sent to Judah. They were sent to Israel in those 200 years. You have great battles. God sending, like in Elijah, sending fire from heaven after not raining for 3 years and then having this altar and God showing His power and the people just silent. You have lots of prophets during this time. In fact, before destroying them, God sent them Hosea and Micah and Nahum and Isaiah. All at the same time, Jonah was a prophet from Israel during that time. You have God sending prophet after prophet doing miracles and the nation treating them like crazy people. It's not God revealing His word to them. Sometimes we would like to know, what would God like us to do now? Or what would He like us? God chose their king at the beginning. God was involved in what was happening. God sent prophets to speak to the president directly with God's word. And then, not the president at that time, it was the king. And then the king calling him, have you found me, your enemy? Or calling him enemies. Which it was people with God's message. This is incredible. We're talking about a span of 200 years and big rebellion against God. None of the kings trying to follow the true God. So when we're reading the book of Hosea, we're not talking about a group of people who had who were ignorant about the true God, and they sinned and they went into idolatry because they had no prophet and God never showed them any power or miracles, or they only heard about Moses' miracles that happened 700 years before. That was a long time ago. God has forsaken us since that time. Now we're talking about people experiencing God's power. There are other prophets that I didn't mention who went over and they spoke about, like when Jeroboam, the first king, put the first altar. God sent a prophet, an unnamed prophet. We don't know what his name is. And he prophesied, there is going to be a king named Josiah, and he will destroy this altar, and he's going to burn the bones of the priests who are serving in this altar up on the same altar. And as a sign that this will happen, the altar will break. And then he just cracked in front of Jeroboam and the king, and the king goes, stop him! And then his hand gets stuck. And then the prophet prays for the king, and I mean, this is the first king, and then the king, the altar was to worship a calf that he had made. And then, we don't even know the name of that prophet. We know a little more because then another mean prophet did something really mean to him. And he lost his life for disobeying God. But imagine that God had sent, during this time, prophets to us in these 200 years. But the good thing is we have the Holy Spirit and we have people who have dedicated their lives to study the Scriptures. And now we can benefit from all these things that God has done in our country. But let's go back then to the time of Hosea. And in this chapter, God is going to remind us and remind His people of some principles we need to keep in mind as believers. God has not changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these principles apply to us today. So we need to refrain from sinning as much as you can. We won't be completely perfect until we have a body like Christ. But in the meantime, each time there is an urge to sin, there is a temptation to sin, fight it as much as you can. Refrain from sinning because sin brings judgment. Hosea 13, 1 to 3. When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more, and they have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. And all of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like the chaff blown off on a threshing floor and like the smoke from a chimney. He starts with Ephraim, and I think Ephraim here is referring to the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the most prominent tribes in the northern kingdom. Ephraim, the name itself means, it comes from parah, which means to bear fruit or be fruitful. Ephraim means to have double fruit. So in some ways, the biggest blessing that Jacob had for the 12 tribes was for Joseph. He said, you are a fruitful branch, but there is no tribe of Joseph. But Joseph was divided into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the one with the largest number of people, very fruitful. But Ephraim was the one that had more influence in the northern kingdom. So much influence that the northern kingdom became known as Ephraim. The first king, Jeroboam the first, the one who got his hand stuck, the one who built the two calves, he put one in the north and one in the south, to stop people from going and worshiping Jerusalem, he was from Ephraim. So Ephraim was a very powerful tribe in the northern kingdom. So in verse 1, it says, when Ephraim spoke, I think this could be translated, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. People listened. And then he became proud. He exalted himself, or he was exalted in Israel. So he had a place of leadership in Israel. But when he offended through idolatry to Baal worship, he died. At that time, the wages of sin was dead. It was dead for Adam. From the very beginning, the day that you eat from the fruit, you shall die. Of course, they didn't die there physically, they died spiritually. But then later, their bodies got old and they suffered because of sin. Now, people died without the law and without maybe a lot of God's revelation on their rebellion against God. They died between Adam and Moses, including the flood, wiping out the whole world, and then a lot of people. But people still die without the law. And then here we are, God's people, speaking to them, receiving, having God's law, and still they also died. So now he says, when Ephraim exalted himself, he offended through Baal worship, he died. So even though God made himself present among them, they turn away from God almost immediately. And that brought the death of the people, but also the death of the nation. You know the principle found in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is the only Savior, the only one who can change that wages of sin is death into a gift of eternal life. And it's only found in Christ Jesus. And it's God's doing. So David's sin brought violence and death to his family. From the first boy, then before that, Nathan had told him, the sword will not depart from your house. Ananias and Sapphira, 1,000 years later, same thing. They died. And we will not be different if we get involved in sin, especially turning away from the Lord in open rebellion. Another principle we find here in these three verses is that when you turn away from God, to follow your own understanding, it's a great sin. Verse 2, they exult in themselves. Now, by the time 200 years later, their sin has increased. In fact, they sin more and more. They continue to sin. And they have made for themselves molded images, idols of the silver according to their understanding. Basically, their spiritual understanding was messed up. God can give them all the messages they wanted, but they still rejected those messages to go with what they thought was going to save them. And they made idols according to their understanding. I guess we need a cow to give us milk. We need whatever idol they did, it was according to what they thought was going to bless them. We need a Baal because he is the Lord that sends rain to our land and he makes it fruitful and productive. Even though God has shown them time after time through history and through his prophets that he was the only God, he was the one blessing them, they follow their own understanding. All of it is the work of craftsmen. And they say, they use peer pressure to, usually when someone falls into sin, they try to bring others down with them. Eve gave the apple to Adam. And here, peer pressure. If you're going to offer a sacrifice, kiss the calf. And kissing was a way of showing honor. 100 years before, Elijah, he said, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So there was, Job also says, if my hand has kissed towards the moon. So a way to worship at that time was through kissing. So he said, if you offer a, and here, man is the word Adam, again, used as a regular man, not referring to Adam, But let the Adam who sacrificed kiss the calves. Therefore, judgment will come. Now, the wages of sin is death. They will be like a morning cloud. And going back, Israel has lasted a while, but as a nation, the northern kingdom was very short. Just like a cloud that appears in the morning and then by the afternoon it's all clear and it's sunny and nice. That was Israel. It's gone. Like the early dew that passes away. In the morning you get off, it's a little frost maybe now. But then by 10 o'clock, it's all gone. Like the chaff blown off a threshing floor. You bring all the grain and you throw it off to the air and then the wind blows it away and you will find it no more. It's somewhere scattered all over the place. Or they will be like smoke from a chimney. You see it when there is fire, but then it's gone. That's Israel because of their sin. So we're reminded that the wages of sin is death. That as believers, we should not turn away from God as He bestows honor and gives us grace before other men. Well, just going back, just remember, just like Ephraim was exalted. Part of that exaltation, he felt that he had enough understanding to live his own life. Oh, if I'm a prominent tribe, I can tell people what to do. And God gives us through our lives different positions. As we grow, either at work, with workers, with in your family, in different places. And we just need to remember that whatever honor we receive comes from God and is to honor God. We should honor God back with that honor that we have received rather than think, oh, I've received this honor because I'm so smart. Oh, there is not, I don't know, should I pick on the engineers? There is not another engineer just like me. Or should I pick on whoever? I got this job because there is no one who can do it like me. I'm so smart. But instead, you should recognize that it is God who gives you the honor and you should honor Him back. Second thing, sin leads to a state of spiritual deceitfulness. As I already mentioned, their worship was, their understanding was messed up. They thought that their idols they were making were going to protect them. So in verse 4, God tells them, I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you will not know God, no God but me. Because there is no Savior besides me. Israel, you're looking for another God. But there is no other God. You're not going to find another God because there is none. But even if you really want to and you think that you can find the other gods that the nations have, you will not find them. Because I've been your God since the land of Egypt. I've been taking care of you since you left Egypt. You were just a family of slaves. No military training, no training in any other trades. You could only make bricks and have children who made bricks. And I brought you out. I defeated the most powerful nation at that time, which was Egypt. And that was my doing. I brought you up. I've been your God. I fed you in the desert. I gave you the ability to destroy militarily the people who were strong in the land of Canaan. And I brought you to a point where you had kings that became very powerful, that control all the land from Egypt almost to the Euphrates River. And I have been your God. I gave you all this power, all this prosperity. And if you turn to somewhere else, you will not find anybody because there is no Savior besides me. When I saved you from Egypt, you did not go back to Egypt. I saved you. It's not that by your great military power and your skillful way to escaping the Egyptians, you were able to escape with all your belongings and their belongings too. Because they went and they took their belongings. It was me who did it. God is saying, I being your God. There is no other Savior but me. And then in verse 5, we have an emphatic I. I knew you in the wilderness. I myself, I was there in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. Oh. When they were filled, their heart was exalted. Again, pride. Oh, look at that. We're really good shepherds. Oh, I feel so good. That sheep was so good. And it's like, what's wrong with you, Israel? I'm doing all these things for you and you're not responding. But I knew you. Therefore, they forgot me. Prosperity is another danger that we as believers face that can draw us away from God. We feel that we have things, God has given us things, therefore we don't need Him anymore. We can go our own ways. We have prospered. We know how to make it in life. But that is a great sin. Sin leads us, because then we deceive ourselves. Oh yeah, we can survive. We need to remember that salvation and prosperity comes from God. Their hearts were exalted, and the punishment that they will receive will match the crime. And that's what he has been doing throughout the whole book of Hosea. So, what happens with an exalted heart? So I will be to them like a lion. And he already mentioned something like this in chapter 5. I'll be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. Even I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place as a lion goes back to his cave till they acknowledge their offense. And then they will seek my face in their afflictions and they will earnestly seek me. And you remember. So he says again, verse 7, I'll be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road waiting for a prey. I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived from her children. I will tear them open in their enclosure of their heart. And there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Basically, their heart was exalted, so he will. Rib cage, I think, in Hebrew, he actually used the words the enclosure of the heart. So their heart was lifted. I'm going to destroy their heart like a lion destroys the heart of its prey. I will tear open the rib cage and there I'll devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. So there is no other God than the God that has spoken to us in the Scriptures. And He's the only God and Savior. There is none besides Him. turning away from Him is deceitfulness, thinking that you are going to do better without Him than with Him. And it's spiritual foolishness. The third thing is sin results in an inability to get help when needed. If you move away from God, who's going to help you when you need help? Since God is the only Savior, there is no one else that can provide what we need or what we desire. Verse 9. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. This one is a little hard to translate. The King James, the New King James, and the NASB and the NIV, they all have different translations. But let me give you what the Hebrew says. In the Hebrew, well, the Hebrew only has a few words, and it could be translated, Israel, destroy you. And of course, it's talking to Israel. So that's why the King James says, Israel, you have destroyed yourself. The other option, you can just say, He destroyed you, or it destroyed you, O Israel. And He could be God, or judgment will destroy you, O Israel. And your help is from me, can be translated, in me there is help. Or in me there is your help. Or also, what I like better, against me, you have been against your help. So if I translate it here the way I'm going to take it, I would say, Israel, He destroyed you. Or Israel, you're destroying yourself. And you are against me, against your help. Well, regardless of how you take the verse, there are two things that jump out. One is that Israel is going to be destroyed. Destruction is coming upon Israel, regardless on how it's coming upon them. But the second one is that their help, they have rejected. I am your help, in me there is your help, or you are against me who is your help. God recalls times when also He has given them kings. That I will be your king. There is no I will be your king in the passage. It says, where is your king? Where is it? Where is your king then? I am your help. But you chose your kings according to your own understanding, who took you to whatever you wanted to do rather than me. So when you are attacked and when you are destroyed, where is your king going to be then? That he might save you, that he might save your cities. And where are your leaders, your judges, whom you said, give me a king and give me princes, give me judges. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. Israel, my plan, I didn't want to give you kings. But it's not that God didn't know they were going to be kings, because when he spoke to Jacob, this is before there was even a nation, he said, out of your loins, there will come kings. Out of your seed, you will have kings. God already had spoken to Moses that the law that he was writing out had to be read before the king frequently, so that the king would do according to God's laws. But Israel didn't have a king. But when they asked for a king, God didn't like it. In 1 Samuel we have, Samuel is ready to die. He's in his last days. And he's talking to the people of Israel. And he's telling them, I know what happened. I was your judge. And I know you didn't want my children to be judges. And you asked for a king. When you were attacked, you asked for a king that would lead you to war. And that was a horrible thing you did, because God was your king. But you rejected him and you asked for a king. And in fact, what time of the year is this? Isn't it the time for the harvest? You're not supposed to get rain on the harvest. But I will call to the Lord and He will send you thunder and rain and possibly destroy your harvest, that you might perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. You did wrong asking for a king. So Samuel prays to the Lord, and the Lord sends thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord, that we may not die. They knew the wages of sin is death. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. So God knew they were going to ask for a king. But God didn't want them to ask for a king because he was going to be their king. And in fact, in Jesus Christ, he's fulfilling his purpose. He is the king for his people. So he says here, I gave you a king in my anger. Even when he gave them Jeroboam, he gave them because he was angry with Solomon. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. God spoke to Solomon twice and gave him what he wanted. And then Solomon's heart turned away from God and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So Solomon committed idolatry. And I think he's going to be in God's kingdom because he had a relationship with God. It was God who called him. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely turn the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do this in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. So even Jeroboam, which was a God-given king to Israel, God gave it to him in anger. You rebellious people, you rebellious Solomon, now I have to give a new king to these people. So I gave you a king in my anger, but then he says, I will take away the king in my wrath. I'm going to destroy you, and when they come to attack you, it's not that you won't have a king, but your king will not be able to save you, because I am your help, and you turn away from me. And then where is going to be your king to save you? Where is going to be the king to save your cities and your princes? So, government is God's idea. And we have elections this week. And I just wanted to mention that, which I already mentioned before. God wants us to pray for our leaders. I exhort, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, that they may be given, giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. So, something you can do for the people you think about the elections is, God wants them to be saved. And God wants them to have wisdom as they make decisions in the country. So we need to submit to the authorities in Romans, because the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. But the only way that rulers can be a terror to evil is they can discern between what is right and what is wrong. So we need to pray that God will lead them to follow what is right and what is wrong. He's God's minister for your good. So if you do evil, be afraid. See, and he's talking to Christians. Can Christians do evil? Yes, they can, and they will be, and they should be afraid. Because he doesn't bear the sword in vain, but he's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath in him who practices evil. So we need to pray for our leaders that we are choosing and take advantage of this opportunity we have to actually take part in the process. But just remember that God is in control of everything that happens. And the last thing is that sin ends up in death, loss, and suffering. And this is maybe a review of the same points, but in verses 12 to the end of the chapter. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. Basically, their sin has been written out in a book, it has been rolled, and it has been tied up, and it has been put away for the time of judgment. That means their sin is not forgiven. Their sin, in some ways, at least the consequences, are not going to be stopped. They are going to be brought out. His sin is stored up. So God is keeping track and record of sin. And God keeps record of not only Israel's sins, but from our own sins. And because there is an act against them, there is a record of sin against him, he will be judged. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He's a foolish son. He's an unwise son. because he should not stay long where children are born. He is saying, instead of being born and doing what is expected of a baby when he's being born, supposed to come out and be born, he's stopping in the place where he's supposed to get out, and he stubbornly saying, no, I don't want to come out. Well, what's going to happen? He doesn't come out, he's going to die. And God is focusing here on the child, not on the mother. But he says he's an unwise son. He should have just followed the path that God has for him, come out of the womb and be born, follow God's path. And instead, he's an unwise child stopping in the place where he should be born, refusing to be born. Then I will rant. And then we have this, and I don't like the translation here. It just doesn't fit the context the way it was translated. I'm going to translate it, verse 14, the way that I think it is, should be translated as questions. Will I ransom you from the power of the grave? The context is, I'm keeping your sin. I'm treasuring your sin. Will I now forgive you? Will I save you from the power of death? Will I redeem you from Sheol, from the plagues? Well, Sheol is the first one. Will I redeem you from the power of Sheol, of the place of the death? Will I redeem you from death? O death, will I be your place? Will I try to stop death from coming upon you? O grave, will I destroy you? Or will I let you freely take over this nation? And God's answer is, pity is hidden from my eyes. I will not have pity. Now, this verse is usually quoted by Paul in the New Testament and during Resurrection Day. But Paul is not trying to explain the book of Hosea. He's taking a phrase from Hosea and now saying, yes, death's power has been broken. And he can redeem people from death. Where is your power? Where is your sting, O death? But in this context, God is saying, I will not stop death. I'm going to let death and Sheol take over this nation. I will not stop the judgment. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he's fruitful, though he is Ephraim, which means double fruit, though he has a reputation of fruitfulness, verse 15, among his brethren, he's going to be destroyed, and his will would come. And we talked about the east wind last week, which is a very hot wind from the desert that destroys vegetation. The wind from the Lord will come upon the wilderness. Then his springs shall become dry. His fountains shall be dried up. He will plunder treasury, and he is this wind. Plunder treasury is Assyria. They will come and take all the treasures from there to every desirable, of every desirable article they have, vessel, price. Samaria is held guilty. Yes, his sin is treasured up. The record of his sin is written and stands against them. Because she has rebelled against her God, they shall fall by the sword, and their infants shall be dashed in pieces, the women with child ripped open. Horrible things. Destruction, loss, and suffering. And this is written to God's people. This is not written to a nation that didn't know anything about God. This is written to a nation that knew what was right. And the encouragement for us is, don't move away from God. We also have something written against each one of us. There is a record of your sins. The only difference is when you were dead in your trespasses and the incircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, and him is Christ. Christ makes a difference with that record. He takes that record, and through his death, he forgives all your trespasses, not a few of your trespasses, all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting, the record of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When people were crucified in the time of the Romans, on top of the cross, they would write what they did wrong, the record of their sin. And that's why with Christ, it's like, what do we write on with him? What did he do? Oh, he said he was the king of the Jews. So they wrote Jesus Nazarenes, or Jesus Christ, king of the Jews. And then the Jewish people, they complain. Hey, he don't put king of the Jews. Put he claim I'm king of the Jews. But Pilate said, what I've written. But now Paul is saying, basically the accusation that was on top of Christ's cross was your record of your sin. Willie's record of Willie's sin. So when they look, when God looks at Christ, he sees my record, but he also sees the payment for my record, which was nailed to the cross. And then all my sins have been dealt with, have been forgiven. So, if you have already believed in Jesus Christ, then refrain from sinning or from turning away from believing God, especially when you enjoy prosperity or honor or find favor in people's eyes. It's not because of you. It's God working in your life. He's been your God since he took you out from the slavery of sin. We need to acknowledge that those benefits come from him. We don't need to follow our own understanding or go into spiritual deceitfulness, but remember that there is no other God but him. He's the only Savior, and there is no other helper but him. And you don't want to alienate his help because of your sin. God may forgive your sins, but the consequences are still there. And if you need that forgiveness of Jesus Christ, believe in him, believe in what he did, and the record of your sins will be nailed to his cross too. And your sins will be forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is God with us. He is God in the flesh. And he is God, the only Savior, the only true God, dying for our sins. We pray that you will remind us of the seriousness, the severity, the gravity of sin, so that we might refrain from it in our lives. We thank you for the prophet Hosea. Thank you for your work in the nation of Israel during those 200 years. And we pray that we might learn from that as you wanted your people to listen. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.